Well, it's good to see you all. Like I said, sorry, I've got a bit of a sore throat, so I'll try and just speak a bit softer with the microphone. So it's good to see you all. Here we are again at the discipleship pathway. There's a little tradition in my house. Every time my children say discipleship pathway, they always add the discipleship pathway course on the end, just to wind their father up. And so does their mother, actually. But here we are, the discipleship pathway. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to get stuck in again from where we left off a few weeks ago. But it was good to break last week. For those of you were at church meeting, anybody not at the church meeting last week? But for those of you who weren't there, it was a good meeting. Can I encourage you to come in the future? It's always good to come to church meeting, but we made the decision that we're starting to look for two assistant ministers, and we've already started that process. And I put them on Facebook, and there's already people contacting us. So praise God for that. So we praise God for that. But let me just pray, and then we'll get stuck in at this exciting evening. Are you all excited? Come on, you've had a weekend off. Are you all excited? See, Doug's excited and nobody else is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you just for this opportunity that we have together tonight to come together as your people. We thank you. I thank you that it's always good when we come together in your name as your people. And Lord, may you help us tonight as we continue in this journey of faith, as we continue to look at what it means for us to be living a whole life discipleship relationship with Jesus that is meaningful and that matters. Pray, Father God, that you'll give us wisdom and guide us by your Spirit as we do that. Pray again this evening for honesty among us. Pray again this evening that you'll help us to feel able to share, Lord, and maybe share in this room openly and willingly, knowing that we're part of God's family. We pray tonight that we'll be able to do that, and people will feel able to do that as well. But Lord, thank you that whatever we do, Father God, that your Spirit is always with us. And we thank you for that. But Lord, as a church, we come tonight remembering that one of our family have gone to be with the Lord, and we especially pray for Michael Hooper, and we thank you for the life of Christine. We thank you for the gift that she was to us. And we just remember that family tonight to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to minister to them. Lord, thank you for the conversation I had today with them. And Lord, we just pray that we would be all that they need us to be at this time. And Lord, I was just praying in my study this afternoon, thinking, what's the best thing we could do for Christine Hooper is be a good example to her husband, so that her husband can come to know Jesus as well as his Savior and Lord. But Lord, we pray for that family especially this evening, and pray that you would minister to them by your Spirit, especially to Russell and to Michael who don't know you. Give Kate wisdom as she does that, and help us to do the things that we can do to love and support that family as well. So be with us tonight by your Spirit, I pray, and help us to learn more about Jesus. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Two weeks ago, I know it's ages ago, 2 weeks, and we've had lots of exciting things happen since then. As Scott has mentioned, the church meeting last week, but cast your mind back to 2 weeks ago. Can you remember what we were thinking about in the last session that we did? We were thinking about when we're in situations on our front line where it's tough. Remember? Yeah? Yeah, good, good. Where we don't feel that we're in the right place. We don't understand why we are where we are. We'd much rather be somewhere else. And yet, at the moment, where we are seems to be where God wants us to be. That's where our front line is, at least for the present. Remember? Yeah? Good. And we shared about that, didn't we? We talked about it in our groups. And we prayed for one another. So, what we want to open up with tonight, first of all, is, has there been any difference in our situation as a result of having shared it, talked about it, and prayed about it, either in the situation on our front line or in the way we are dealing with that situation, our response or our attitude to that particular situation that is proving so difficult. Anybody, any responses from last time? Anything you've done differently or anything is happening differently? Well, that was a good session then, wasn't it? Yes, Sue.
I'll start
you. It's not a big deal. Right. We're not after big deals, Sue. We're just
I've got builders in at the moment, and I'm not very good at small talk, don't particularly enjoy it. And in the past, I'd just give them a cup of coffee and sort of leave them to it. But I've made a conscious effort to kind of get to know them this week because I thought, well, yeah, you know, they are part of my front line as well. And I don't know anything about them or what their lives are like. So I've just stopped once I've given them the coffee and chatted for 5 minutes. And sometimes it's been quite painful. But actually, sometimes it's been quite a laugh as well. So I feel like I've got to know these builders, which is nice.
Brilliant.
I hope for them.
Good, good. As Sue said, it's not easy sometimes. We're called out of our comfort zone. Even in our own homes, there are situations where we're on our front line. Anybody else? Oh, there are Maureen.
This is not really about me, it's about Lily. We went to ladies' luncheon last week and we're never able to sit together, one at one end of the table and the other at the other end, so that we don't get too clicky. And I could hear Lily telling these new ladies that hadn't met before about her faith in Jesus. So that made me feel quite good.
Good. Brilliant. Anybody else? Anything to report back from 2 weeks ago? And Jeanette.
Well, it's not so much reporting back from 2 weeks ago, but it's just something exciting that's happened in that I have a new front line, in that I've agreed, perhaps slightly foolishly given how busy we are, to be on the PTA at Samuel School. Mm-hmm. So I was in the staff room, having a meeting about the school fair, and the people in the group were saying, well, what we really need are some musicians. We need a band. And I just sat really quietly thinking, yeah, I'm not going to do anything here. We'll just kind of see where this goes. And people were saying, yeah, you know, it would be really good if we could have a band that didn't cost money. And after a while, I just said, do you know what? I know a lot of musicians, and I also know someone who will probably do the PA for us, and, you know, just leave it with me. So yeah, and we did have a conversation about this yesterday, because Gareth does know. But I just thought, you know, it would be really good for some of us as a church, some of the musicians and good old Gareth, to just go out there and bless the community, and you never know, it might lead to some good conversations, and I just think that's quite an exciting thing, really.
Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you. Involvement in things like school PTAs, school governorships, local councils, any local groups, great opportunities to extend your front line. Now, Bruce.
Yeah, bit of a plug. Next Tuesday afternoon, 1:30, it's the final of the Raleigh Town Council Schools quiz. Coincidentally, it's being held here. I wonder why. Everyone's welcome. We've got Mr. and Mrs. Menlove are green stewards. Mr. Taylor is doing the sound. Anyone else who wants to come along and be on my front line with me, you're more than welcome.
Tell us again when it is, Bruce.
It's next Tuesday, 1:30, and the schools in the final are Glebe, Our Lady of Ransom, Edward Francis, and Wyburns. Grovewood didn't make the final. They were lacking that one vital that one vital person who could have made all the difference.
But clearly they'll be in the final next year. No pressure. Good. But just picking up on Anjanette said that she's offered the services of a band. Gareth is going along to help with that. And some of our people here are going to be part of that. Is that right?
I hope so.
So that leads us very neatly into what we're talking about today, because what we're doing tonight is looking at how we can support and encourage one another on our front line. How we're not there on our own. We can actually call on others who we know to help us and support us and encourage us on our front line. And if you look at your sheet for tonight, your participant's guide, section 3, the frontline community. And the aim of the session, it says here, which I think is a bit wordy, but anyway, to explore the role of the gathered church community in equipping, supporting and sustaining whole life disciples on the front line. But there's actually that goes with that. You haven't got it on your leaflets, but there's another quote which Gareth's going to put up on the screen now for us, which kind of picks up on that. Whole life disciples grow in whole life disciple making communities. Yeah? Whole life disciples grow in communities that are making whole life disciples. So what we're looking at tonight is how can we become a community that makes and encourages whole life disciples to grow. And you will see that just below where you've got a core text on your sheet there, there is a question. How has the church helped you to live faithfully as a disciple of Jesus? What aspects have been particularly helpful? How has the church helped you to live faithfully as a disciple of Jesus? What aspects have been particularly helpful? So, any offerings? How has church helped you? Linda. Say again.
I think the support of home groups.
Yeah.
Support of a home group, great. Mike, you're nodding away. In what way?
Exactly the same thing. Yeah.
What do you get from your home group?
Prayer support, encouragement, and people that you can confide in knowing that it won't go any further.
Tea and biscuits.
Tea and biscuits, yeah. How has your... How does your church help you on the front line? Tea and biscuits and cake, always a good answer. The answer to most things. Anybody else? How does church help you on your front line?
How does it help you or how does it not help you? Can it be both? So I would...
That'll do. You don't need that one.
Is it two questions, isn't it? How does it help you? How does it not help you?
Yep, we can have... How does church maybe hinder you in being a disciple on your front line? I'm going to wear out this bit of carpet tonight.
You can say, as I said, next Tuesday's my front line. 120 people in the church, hopefully, with this quiz that we're doing. And everyone else can support by saying, well, this church has got to look good for that, so the cleaner's got to make it look good. At the end of the day, someone's got to put these chairs out for this meeting afterwards. And it's simple, practical things that actually we can do to support me in what I'm doing. It's not anything. I don't know how to organise anything. It's just physically getting the church set up and helping out in any simple, practical way.
Good.
Pass it around. I think as a negative, sometimes the church can take up too much of your time so that people are involved in being inside the church and not outside getting to know their neighbours.
Yep, which hopefully is part of what we're trying to deal with and look at here.
I was going to say that. I think sometimes in a negative, because I want to hear, Les and I were praying about this earlier on, we want to hear this sort of stuff, but I think sometimes we can be so program-based, thinking we're doing things that are being fruitful for the gospel, when actually they're not, and actually that takes away a lot of the resources that we have, that doesn't then release us to go live out a whole life discipleship relationship where we're living. Does that make sense? So, you know, we can be so program-based. I think the bigger a church comes, the bigger it sometimes becomes program-based, and that's what we're trying to turn around, as you might have realised. But actually, I think sometimes that hinders my relationship with God because I'm so busy making all these programs work together, which I don't actually see much fruit from, rather than having the freedom to say to somebody, hey, listen, you've got a mate and you're having a coffee in Costa. I'd love to come and have coffee with you and your friend. And actually, I could be more fruitful in that 10, 15 minutes from just being a normal Christian with that person. And I think that sometimes hinders my relationship with God because actually the programs and the running of an established church for all of us can sometimes hinder that, and we can sort of make ourselves think that it's ministry. Well, actually, it's not always fruitful ministry. So I was at the gym last night, Monday night, a couple of us guys go to the gym. Well, you know, we spin on these bike things, and I was a bit devastated last night because they did the temperature of the wheels, and my temperature on my wheel was only like 28 degrees, and I was like pumping, and Cliff was like 40 something. I don't know what happened there. But we go there on a Monday night, and that's the only night I can do that. But actually, would it be much more fruitful for my life as a disciple of Jesus to speak to those guys three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday? The reality is it would. And I guess that's the challenge, if I'm honest, about, I guess some of us might face the same challenges. You know, how can we be equipped by church as a disciple, but making sure it doesn't drain us to live out that life? So keep discussing. We want to hear you, your voices.
So in what other ways, Chelsea?
I mean, I'm not really sure if I should say it, as it's a bit of a negative, but I think a bit of my mindset is that I'm a bit programmed that I need to be here either Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and I've really given up spending some quality time with my family who really need me to be Jesus because they don't know him and they haven't got a relationship with him. So instead of spending the time at family events and building that up, I've left and said, no, I've got to go to church, when really I could have taken a bit of a step back and spent that time with him and probably been a bit more of a disciple there.
Good, valid point, because I mean, what Chelsea has just said there is that it's kind of that mindset that your front line is here at those times, where actually maybe at those times your front line, you do need to be somewhere else. Any others? Mark?
I've had a boost and going forward in the front line with Anthony coming forward to do the company section. And then I was challenged some time ago also, oh, the way you review, do the clubs and stuff at the back, why don't we put BB in it or GB in it? And I said, the downside is we haven't got enough stuff. We're going forward, but it's the opposite the other way. We could easily advertise and probably go up, but it's stuff. But I've had a great boost with Anthony, and I've had a boost with some people who've come forward to offer to do an evening to talk about different things and to use their skills for the youngsters. So that has been quite a boost.
Good, thank you. Any other ways? Church is a help on the front line? Anthony?
I'm not sure it's a help on the front line as much as just a help generally. And what I've written down is brotherhood. Making some excellent friends that support you through your trials and tribulations in life, support and guidance of different people to help you change and become a better person, and the support and love of your family. But without church, I don't think any of those things would be there.
Good answer. Okay, anybody else? Bruce, let's hear from you tonight.
I don't usually say much, but just for Chelsea, it may be that your parents actually and your family admire your commitment to the church, and that actually may have some effect on them, rather than you being there every Sunday. The fact that you're here, that commitment and dedication to the church may actually have some effect on them in the long term.
Which is kind of looking at the issue from the other side, isn't it? Looking at the flip side of that. Vanessa.
I think having people to pray for you when you know perhaps you're going into a situation that is going to be difficult or where you may want to share the gospel, if you've got prayer back up, mm-hmm. it paves the way for you.
Yeah, yeah. Good, good. Prayer support. Yeah. Julie. Scott said he's got to do... How many adult more steps today?
Oh, 5,000.
He's got one of these...
I've only done 4,000.
Yeah, you are. You see, he's got to do 5,000. Yeah, who's walking about with the mic?
Oh. All right.
I'll do them for him. Sorry, go on, Jim.
I've always appreciated your encouragement.
just following on from what Chelsea and then Bruce said, I think you do need to walk carefully between your commitment to church and commitment to family. I mean, I have 3 teenage sons who dropped out from this church. They were all coming a few years ago, but none of them do now. And I would always come once on a Sunday because I want them to see that it's important for me and for their dad as well. We do that. But I also try to tread carefully and not come out to too many things. And I don't come twice on a Sunday. And I want to make sure I'm around for my children rather than always been out. So you don't want one extreme or the other. You've got to pray carefully into that just to get the right balance.
I wonder if we could look at the question slightly differently as well, you know, because it's really important for us to hear as well, you know, because one of our jobs here is to equip you on your front line in discipleship. You know, nobody's said teaching or anything like that. And I think there's a sense that that actually, you know, you need to be equipped, okay, and prepared to live on your front line, don't you? And I think life groups will do that in the future. If we actually define them to be more than just a simple small group, but we'll look at that later on down the road. But actually, it's about not just Sunday's a really important part of our spirituality, isn't it? At the moment, because we do church on a Sunday here. Now, who knows what that'll look like in the future? But it's about saying, well, actually, Sunday's not the only day I get fed. You see, because yeah, Sunday I would say is a day when you can come and gather. Worship together in a gathering experience, be equipped and excited and inspired, hopefully, to then be energized to go out again. Because actually, in a church our size, that's a really important thing to do because of the we're all kind of all over in our little groups doing our little things. But actually, surely it has to be, nobody's mentioned it, but surely it has to be about an intimacy and an intentional way of life and saying, I need Jesus every day. Or is our discipleship at the moment based on a once a week experience or a twice a week experience? So our discipleship is based on a Sunday experience and a Tuesday night small group experience. But actually, our discipleship has to be based on a daily experience where we're feeding ourselves through the Word of God, as well as being inspired and fed on a weekly basis, no? Just chucking ideas out there. Mrs. Smart, she's got a hand up. She's a bit shy, but she might say a few things.
A few more steps for you. He's clipped his Fitbit on me now, you see, so he's getting the benefit of my walking about.
I totally agree with Scott, I'm going to get brownie points here. But, but to me, I can be as close to God when I'm chatting to someone in the town as I do in a worship service here. And I know, you know, Wendy, she works in a hospital, and I know that she walks with God the whole time in all the stuff she's doing. And that is what it's about. You know, he's with us wherever we are.
If you note what we've got on the screen there, whole life disciples, not twice on a Sunday disciples, to put it bluntly, 24/7 disciples, wherever we are, whether we're here, there or wherever, it's about being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus and looking for those opportunities Sue said earlier on, oh, it's only a small thing. But it's looking for those small opportunities. We're told in Scripture that if we're faithful in small things, then we'll be given charge with much greater things. So we're looking for those small opportunities, but it's about whole life. Monday or Sunday through to Saturday, 24 hours a day. We're going to watch another film clip now. We're going to be introduced to in this film clip to Alice and Pat and Shirley.
Some people, they think that the Christian faith is all about being safe. They see that their faith protects them from all the things that would bring them harm. And for some people, they then think, well, actually, church is there as a safe place. But I'm not sure Jesus ever intended it to be like that. I think, actually, that these borders that we keep quite high actually stops us from being able to be used by God wherever his place is, the place we call our front line. I wonder whether this protection, these hedges, actually stop us seeing the people who are around us. Let me tell you about three women I knew. One was barely mobile, living in a sheltered dwelling and shuffling along with a Zimmer to make sure she stayed stable. The other two were in their mid-60s. And it would have been easy for them to think that actually this is a time of life just to sit back, relax, let others do stuff. They've done their bit, they've worked, they've been involved in children's work and church life and family life, and now it could have been easy for them to think, well, not now. Now is our time to sit back. But they didn't think like that. And if you would have overlooked them, you would have been much mistaken and you would have missed a great story. Alice was the barely mobile one, but she recognised that the house group that met in her home could actually do more in the place where she lived than just meet as a house group every week. And so one year, they offered an Easter service, and they invited all the residents to come along, and some came. And then there was a Mother's Day service that came later, and then a Christmas service. The house group knocked on every door and invited all of the residents. Pat and Shirley were part of this group of people. And they came to the services, but realised that they could do something here with Alice, perhaps every week. Something more than just a special occasion service, but something a bit more long-term. So they started really gently. They baked scones and brought some music and chat to people every Wednesday afternoon. And occasionally they'd ask one of the church leaders to come along and share a thought with people. After a while, they realised they didn't really need the church leader to come. And over the next 5 years or so, they developed the scones and the tea time into a place where prayer was offered. Some hymns were sung and people were encouraged. They were there when one of the residents died. The family asked Pat and Shirley to do the funeral. But we're not ministers, they said. We were to my mum, was a straightforward reply. During those years, Alice died. But the services continued, and they still do. Pat's just moved into a retirement apartment herself now. And so this has become her primary front line. But she'll get help there because there's another team of people from the church coming who'll do lunch and hymns. And so the mission continues. So what sort of community produces people like that? Well, it's communities like your own, church groups like your own, house groups like yours. Made up of people with different personalities and different giftings and different experiences. But groups that say we have one mission, and the mission is actually to enable people to live well on the front lines for Christ and to make a difference there. This is not new news, of course. It's what we were always supposed to be doing. And we see it in Paul when he writes his letters to the Christians in the first century. And he's trying to explain to them just what they're supposed to be doing and what he wants for them. Let me read a little part from his letter to the Colossians. I'm reading it from the Message version. And so it's a kind of a paraphrase that tries to take the meaning and put it into contemporary language. But you'll hear it well. Don't lie to one another, Paul says. You've done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom-made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone's defined by Christ. Everyone's included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new way of life, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense and sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. What Paul does is he talks to these Christians in Colossae, southern Turkey area. And he says to them, you've got the chance together to learn a whole different way of life. This way of the kingdom is not natural. You need to act in ways that don't always come easy. Things like forgiveness, things like love, things like humility, things like discipline, things like compassion even. They don't come naturally often. We need one another to help us. We need one another to remind us of the big story. We need people around us who are going to encourage us to walk that way. And Paul said, get these attitudes at the heart of who you are. Now, the really good thing about this is it's not us trying harder to turn over a new leaf, sort of summoning up all our energy to be better people. Of course, the Spirit's involved in this. But so are the people in your group. It's not the Spirit alone, it's the Spirit and working through the lives of the church, the people you're sitting with tonight.
Great, thanks. Brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. See you.
It's when we stop thinking of churches just being there to protect us. It's about ensuring that it's not about safety. It's not about protecting ourselves. It's not about keeping these hedges high. But it's actually about allowing all that's happened inside, inside our group, inside our church, inside us as individuals, to spill out into the everyday, into our front line. To actually take what we've learnt here might make a difference in the world around us, on our front lines, wherever they may be.
So, Alice and Pat and Shirley, you've got a question on your sheet there. What qualities do you admire in Alice and Pat and Shirley? And if we can overlook the tea and the cakes, well, no, we won't overlook the tea and the cakes, it's an important part. What qualities do you admire in those three ladies?
The generous nature.
A generous nature, says Mike. He didn't think age was a stumbling block. I make no comment on that. Mark?
He said commitment. Get up and go, Mike.
Commitment. Get up and go. That wasn't an order, was it? No, good. Okay. Commitment. Get up and go. Yeah. They were outward looking. Yes.
They loved unconditionally.
They loved unconditionally. Yep, more? They saw an opportunity. Was it so much they saw an opportunity or they looked for an opportunity and took it?
I think they started small and it got bigger.
They started small and it grew. Yep. What else?
They didn't wait for everything to be in place. They just got on with it.
They didn't wait for everything to be in place, all the ducks to be in a row. They just got on with it. Yep. Yep.
They actually worked with the people where they were.
They worked with people where they were. Yep. Anything else?
They trusted their own judgment. They didn't need to ask permission.
They didn't need to ask. They decided just to go for it. Let's do it.
And they did it. They had their minister there, but then they didn't need him anymore, and they went for it themselves. Yeah.
Scott, when Mark said get up and go, that wasn't quite what he meant. But anyway. Yes, Kevin.
They saw the opportunity there and they just took that opportunity.
Yeah, they saw that opportunity and they took it. Just three little old ladies, basically. They had a long-term view. They still went for it, yes. I thought it was interesting as well the way that it all started because of Alice. She was the one who lived in the sheltered accommodation or whatever it was. But then Alice died. And the other two, Pat and Shirley, didn't say, well, that's that then. Well, forget that. That was nice while it lasted. They carried on. And eventually, of course, one of them then moved into the complex herself. So, a key thing for me was that they had a house group that met in Alice's flat. And they didn't just, Pat and Shirley didn't just say to her, why don't you invite people in for a cup of tea and some biscuits. Why don't you do this? Perhaps you could do that. It was, why don't we? Let's do it together. It can be in your flat because you've got a ready-made, almost congregation there, a ready-made group. We can come alongside and help you to do it. And you've got a question, another question there, that's the question at the bottom of that page. How can we help each other to be involved in God's purposes in our wider world? We've had one example at least already this evening in here, but what other ways can we help one another to be involved in God's purposes in the wider world? What was the example that about putting together a band at the school? Yeah? And Jeanette said, I know a lot of musicians. I can get them to come. Now, they could have all said, blow that for a lark, but on a Saturday afternoon or whatever it is, we've got other things to do. But they haven't. They're prepared to go in there to help out, and who knows what might happen. as a result. What other ways can we help one another? There must be some.
Prayer.
Prayer, an obvious way. Pray for one another. Linda. Yep.
Sometimes we don't give enough time to each other. Especially when you're a bit, your story's a little bit weird.
As if.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I think for us, sometimes we've had stories to tell, but through no fault of anyone's, we haven't been heard, and we've needed support emotionally with some of the issues we've dealt with.
Just being prepared to listen and get alongside somebody as they share frontline situations. We've said pray for them, but perhaps just be a listening ear.
I think a good one is to understand that all of our front lines are different, and by listening to somebody, even though it might not be our sort of bit of American saying, but you know, it's not our sort of kind of deal, just encourage that person to press on in that. You know, the tendency we could say, well, hey, that's kind of good, but just because we wouldn't actually do it the way somebody else lives on the front line, so often we can disempower them or disencourage them by not sort of, rather just say to them, you know, that's great, that works for you, that's the skill set you've got on your front line, I'm praying for you, I'm supporting you, I don't understand how you do that, but I'm praying for you, rather than saying, oh, is that really the way to do it? Because actually I think the world is so diverse. The world needs all of us to be the unique people God's made us on our front lines, to be fruitful where we're at. And I think sometimes that simple encouragement to say, you know what, not even to say I don't get it, because that in itself is kind of quite discouraging. Just say, you know what, praying for you that. Tell me the stories next week when I see you. You know, because actually just to open our own horizon, rather than sort of think it has to fit in the way that we understand our situation and our life and our front line. It doesn't, because the world is so dynamic and different, and unless we mirror the same, then we're not going to get those people into the kingdom. So that's what I would say.
Just looking around, we've said this before, but every one of us here tonight has a front line. I don't know how many people there are here, 120? Any idea, Sally? 120, say. At least that, I would reckon. Now, I don't know what your front lines are, but I would imagine that on average, let's say we come into contact with on average, 10 people a day. Some of us come into contact with probably quite a few more than that in our work situations. Some of us may be with several less than that. Let's say an average of 10 people a day. 120 of us, that means that tomorrow we will be in contact with 1,200 people, just from those of us in this room tonight. If we're going to impact 1,200 people just from being here, and there'll be more people here on Thursday, and we'll be back next week, then I think we could all do with a bit of encouragement, a bit of support, a bit of prayer, a bit of listening to, in every aspect of being out there on our front line. And if we did, what a difference it could make.
Great. Thank you. So, I thought, I'm going to go for a walk. No, I clearly haven't done enough today. The aim of this session is to explore the role of the gathered church community in equipping, supporting, sustaining whole life disciples on the front line. And I wanted to spend a few moments talking about that passage that we just heard a few moments ago. Remember what passage it was? Colossians chapter 3. And I want to just put something out there. As I've said, I've been doing lots of thinking, lots of praying, lots of reading. I'm reading a fantastic book at the moment, Good to Grow. This is a church not far away from here in southeast London who was a church of 250 people, now a church of 1,500 people, growing in a missional community context, taking the gospel into a relevant future. And being a missional church in the 21st century, this is the senior minister writing this book, really just talking about the whole leadership struggles as he did that, and find it really helpful to read as your leader. And it says lots of things there. And just over the past weekend, I've been thinking and praying a lot about tonight and thinking, what do I say? And there's lots I could say about what it means for us to be community, be effective in our community. But I think it comes down to something really quite profound, but yet quite simple. And I think the church has been looking at it for years and years and years, and I don't quite think we've still got it right. So I want to take us back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. And he used the version from the Message, and I'm a bit of an NIV boy, but I want to use the Message version just to share some thoughts with you. And I think the biggest impact that we can have for the sake of the gospel in living in our community is being who God has called us to be. Now, I'm not saying that I don't want to see us express that in different ways, both in evangelism and mission. But actually, the more and more I think about it, the more and more I come to that understanding. I'll just own up to it, even if you won't. If I just live better in the way that God had called me to do it, then actually the impact that I will have in my community on my front line tomorrow will be radically different. Radically different. It will just change the world, I think. I think if all evangelical Christians in all the churches around the world made a decision tomorrow morning, whatever time zone we're in, is actually to look at Colossians chapter 3 and actually try and apply it to our situation, I think, talk about having an impact on our community, I think we would have a massive impact. It says here, so chosen by God for this new life of love. Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. And I think the first thing I want to say there is, listen, when we became new creations in Jesus, the old had gone, the new has come. We all know the song, you know. But actually, when we became a new believer in Jesus, that is the very fact of the matter. The old had gone, and the new relationship with Jesus has come. And it says there, so are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. We are God's people. And let's not shy away from that. The world will tell us, that doesn't matter. It doesn't stand up for anything anymore. Do you know what? It does. It does, because God is still in control of this world, and God is sovereign, and God won the victory. And God, if they don't realize that, God's victorious. He's won it. The game's over. We're just trying to get other people into that same kingdom of God. So when we become Christians, actually, we need to understand that we were chosen by God for a new life of love. Then it goes on to here, dressed in the wardrobe God picked out for you. See, God picked out a wardrobe for us. Okay, and Neil referred to it a little bit earlier on in his garden. That's his garden. He's got a hedge really that big. Bizarre, really, in Newcastle. And actually, he says, God has picked out for us a new wardrobe. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. You see, I just wonder, okay, and I'm not saying these things are easy. These things are really quite hard to do. But actually, God, by his Spirit, says to us, all of us here tonight, I want you to be a compassionate people. I want you to be as compassionate as Jesus was. And the reality is that at times I don't want to be as compassionate as Jesus was, because it interferes in my time scale and my life. But actually, if Jesus asked me to be clothed with compassion, then I should be clothed with compassion. And if I was clothed with compassion tomorrow for situations that I face on my front line, what a difference that would make. I find that when we show compassion, people then open up to us, and then we weep with them as they weep with us, and we minister to them as they minister to us often. What about this whole thing about kindness? You see, you know, we can look at all the strategic planning about how fruitful we can be on our front line, but what about if we were just kind people? What about if we had humility? And what if we had that inner strength that only God can give us? And what if we had a good discipline about our lives? And the reality is this, that all of us, let's talk on our own, how can we help each other and live well on our front lines? I think we can help each other by helping each other do these things. Because actually, sometimes, dare I even say it, outside the church, we see people doing it better than we do in the church. And that's nothing to be proud of. For me, that saddens my heart and stirs me on to be different. But what about if we tomorrow were compassionate and kind people who just showed humility? You see, I think this scripture there, as Les said on Sunday night, is the Word of God is the Word of God. It's there to teach us and to equip us and to edify us and to teach us the things of God. And what about if we applied those things tomorrow on our front line? What a difference that would make. What a difference that would make. Yeah, we've spoken about it before. We might be persecuted for the sake of the gospel, but as far as I'm concerned, amen to that. Be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. You see, I love this part. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. If only, Lord, I could do that better. Talking to myself, you just listen if you want to or don't, if you don't want to. But Lord, if I could just do that better, if I could just forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave me, what impact would that have tomorrow on my front line when a world says, you know what, you don't have to forgive anybody. Just let them stir for years and years and years and years. And years. Make them feel bad. Make them feel like they should owe me something because I'm me and I'm really important. You see, I wonder, talking about being the people God wants us to be on our front line, I wonder, thinking these last few days have I had about this, I wonder if actually we just made a decision tonight to try and do these things better, if actually we would see the fruitfulness of that. I think we would. Because I'm willing to put my hand up, even if you're not, and say, you know what, I'm sometimes not up to the mark on these things. But I serve a gracious and loving God that says to me every single day, Scott, come on, let's go again. Scott, let's go again. Scott, let's go again. Go again. And it goes on to say, regardless of what you put on, wear love. It's your basis, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. You see, that whole sense that God asked the people in Colossae and asked us today, he wants us to be compassionate and kind and humility and strength and be tempered, even tempered. Always be content with second place, not always wanting to be the best and being barging people out of the way to get where we want to be. Because I wonder if God says to us in this passage, do that, that's my intention. And not to say that I don't agree with evangelism strategies and missional communities, but I wonder, I sometimes pray this prayer with tears falling down my cheeks. Lord, help me and help us to do that better because I think if we did, we'd see dramatic fruit from it. Massive fruit. And I think we'd be so overwhelmingly shocked that we'll think, oh my flaming goodness, is that all it was about, just doing that? And then it goes on to say, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing it all on your own. See, I think for us to be able to do those things, we need to be in that strategic, loving, caring life group. We need to have people around us that are going to say to us, you know what, I'm going to help you to be a bit more compassionate. I'm going to help you to be a bit more kind. I'm going to help you to be a bit more, have a bit more humility. But actually our tendency is just to say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? And actually it says there, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing it your own things your own way. In the sense that we need God and we need each other to do this, don't we? And actually we need God's help to do these things together. And then it goes on to say, you know, let us then be people that sing, cultivated with thankfulness. You know, in that sense, that the more I thought about this session, it might be a little bit off what they had in their notes, but the more I prayed about it, there's that sense that actually, if we but only could live Colossians 3 out a bit more in our lives. And you might be sat there saying, Scott, well, I'm the most compassionate person there ever was, and I'm the most kindest person there ever has been, and I'm a man and woman of humility and discipline. I'm always even tempted and tempered, and I never get cross, and I never want to be in first place, and I always forgive people straight away and show no offences. I'm always forgiving people as quickly as the Father forgave me. Well, God bless you. You're the only person, apart from Jesus, I know that can do that. God bless you. May I encourage you in that, but may I say to you, forgive me, because I'm not quite there yet. And I just wonder, when we think about impact in our community, when we think about seeing people in the kingdom of God, I just wonder if we just worked a bit harder at that. But we can only do that by having the Spirit living within us. And then it goes on to say, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of your house. And let's talk a bit about that on Sunday night. You know, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run in your house. Let the word of God just live within you in whole life discipleship every day. Let it inspire you. Let it draw you closer to Jesus. Let it help you to be who God wants you to be. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. You know, there's that sense that the word of God is there to help us on our front lines, but also give the word of God plenty of room in our lives to instruct and direct one another using good common sense. You know, we're there to encourage and instruct each other with good common sense. You know, not putting people down, but quite the opposite, lifting people up. If we were all to leave tonight, and he goes on to say, and sing with your heart out to God. Let every detail in your life, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Wow. I don't know. Can I leave this place tonight? I can't sing, but I can hold a tune, my wife says, but never been invited to sing in the worship group yet. But what do we find us here tonight? Singing and singing your heart to God. Let every detail in my life, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father for every step of the way. I just wonder that actually for us to be who God wants us to be on our front line, it's about us coming back to some of those basics. And you might think, Scott, well, that's not really that radical. Well, the gospel isn't that radical. The principles of Jesus are quite simplistic, if you haven't noticed. The thing is, they're just so hard to do. They're so hard to do. Because I disconnect myself from the Word and the Spirit, because I'm selfish by very nature. But when I can commit my heart to the Word and my life to the Spirit, my all to Jesus, I surrender. There's that sense that I say to God, I cry out to God to say, God, look, help me to be compassionate. Help me to be merciful. Help me to be loving. Help me tomorrow to reflect Jesus. And actually, I don't know about you, but I get a sense that, you know, what am I chosen to do on this life? And we've all got different things to do. God's called us all to do different things. And I'll preach on this in a few weeks' time maybe, but we've got to just stay in our own lane and focus on the thing God wants us to do, not looking to the right and left about how everybody else does it, but do what God has called us to do. But there's that sense that we are chosen by God to do what he's called us to do, but he gives us the template of how to live. And actually, I don't know about you, but I think the world needs a bit more compassion. From the angle that I'm looking at it, I think the world needs a bit more kindness. Not to say there isn't kindness out there. There's a lot of kindness. Sometimes more kindness than sometimes what we see. But how does my soul look tomorrow in front of people who don't know Jesus? It's what it comes down to. How does my soul, my life, tomorrow look to people who don't know Jesus? The reality is that some days it looks better than others. Some days it looks better than others. And how can the session tonight says the frontline community to explore the role of the gathered church community in equipping, supporting, sustaining whole life discipleship on the front line. I think it's about us equipping each other and helping each other and inspiring each other to live as a Colossians 3 people. I think that's God's intention for us. And out of that births new opportunities, new gifts, new horizons. Out of that births new opportunities for God, and then our responsibility is to take hold of them and to grab onto them. Now, if that's all just gone over your head and it doesn't make any sense to you, then come and talk to me afterwards. But the thing that struck me today with a chord is this: forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else put on or wear, love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. And that's what Jesus has given to us. He's given us a love from the Father. And we know in John 3:16, don't we, that God sent his only Son into the world to die to demonstrate God's love to these people. But when we show some of these characters in that very nature, we show the love of God. And we show the love of God, do we not then trust that the Spirit will do that? See, if we ignore the Spirit, then we're in trouble. Because we can't do any of it on our own. But when we invite the Spirit to come and live with us, then actually God can do amazing things. So that might be not what you're thinking tonight, and that's the sort of approach I wanted to take it. And it says, how does this understanding of Scripture identify you? It's some of the questions I want you to think about. How does this understanding of Scripture identify who you are? How does it build up your Christian life? We all need to be clothed differently, but we all need to be clothed in the way that God has intended us to be. Because when our clothes are different, our perception is different. And when we're clothed are different, we make a big difference. I remember a story, just to finish. I was in the church once as a youth pastor, and we had this big meeting, and we had this really famous, Christian famous, I don't know, this Christmas famous speakers thing, but we live in that Christian world, don't you? And this person's a famous Christian speaker. But we invited this person to come and preach about acceptance and about all being inclusive in the kingdom of God. And we did a bit of planning beforehand at a youth event. And this person comes in, and this person stunk. This person reeked of just BO and garbage, and they just smelled. And they had the most disgusting clothes on. And they had shoes that were falling apart. And they walked into the back of the church. And as this person did, the stewards looked at them as if to say, oh, we're not that kind of church. You know, we're white, middle class, suburbia, sorry, darling, please. And this person walked in. And the stewards wouldn't even shake this person's hand. And they just said, well, you could sit wherever you want to sit. And they kind of welcomed this person, but welcomed him in that sort of sense of, oh, welcome. Well, I hope you don't come back again, sort of welcome. So he sat at the back, and as he sat down at the back of the church, the worst thing you ever see as a pastor, people got up and walked away from this person. So they got up and they walked away from him, and then we started to worship, and this person got up with their stick, stood up, and started to sing some songs, and it's pretty clear to some people around him that he knew some of the words. So he sang some of the first words for the first couple of songs, and then he got up and then he left. And you could see the sense of the church was like, wow, thanks for that, experience is over. We can continue now. But what they didn't know is that person then went to the back of the church, around the corner, back into my office, took off those clothes and put on his clothes. 20 minutes later, that person came up on the stage and preached to the church about what it means to be inclusive people, what it means to be a people that welcome all. And at the end of that sermon, people responded to the word of God, and people were really challenged. But as he went to his final response, he said, what about that stranger that came in earlier on? None of you welcomed me at all. And you can see a couple of people, was that a slip of the tongue? "None of you welcomed me," he said. He said, "That was me. And he didn't welcome me until I looked how he wanted me to look." And then he went on to preach a little bit more about this passage and said, actually, we need to be people that are clothed in a certain way, clothed like Jesus, that we can respond to people wherever they're at. And so I want to encourage us that on our front line, if we just are people full with compassion and love, filled with the clothes that Jesus has for us, let us just trust by his Spirit that he'll use us to bring all people into his kingdom tomorrow on your front lines. Les.
So watch out when that stranger comes in one Sunday service.
Could be Jonathan Blake, you never know.
That wasn't nice. I love that bit about the way that was expressed. What was it? Put on the wardrobe that God has chosen for you. I think that's a lovely way of bringing that up to date. There, that's what we need to be wearing each and every day. I want to spend a little bit of time praying for one another before we conclude tonight. If you go to... these page numbers are a bit silly. Page 17 on your handout, even though it's only the second page. It says there, "And finally..." How is your frontline focus developing? Before this session ends, it will be good to let another person know the basics of your frontline and of how you want to serve God there, and to hear each other's hopes and concerns regarding their frontline. And it would be great if you were to agree to pray for one another daily in the time between now and the next session. And why not plan to do something practical to encourage one another? An email, a text, a phone call, a piece of cake, a cup of tea, biscuit, something like that. All gratefully received. So, what we'd like you to do now is, with one or two other people, because if we said just one other person, somebody's going to fall off the end of it, probably each group, if we have an odd number there. So with just one or two, in other words, in twos or threes, as you are, just share where you see your front line, what you're looking for God to do through you there, and then to pray for each other in those situations tonight, and to make a commitment that you're going to pray for one another during the coming week between now and the next session next Tuesday. And if you want to do something else to encourage each other, that's great. Can you do that? And then we will just come back together and round off the evening. So, in twos or threes, just share. It's all there on the sheet for you. Okay, if we can begin to bring that to a close. Good. So that's your homework, I guess, or our homework for the coming week. If you look at the takeaway, the frontline takeaway, pray before the next session, pray daily for the person or the people whose situation you've become aware of. Concentrate on a different aspect each day: work, health, friendships, family, finances, courage, boldness, growth, and so on. And under on the next page, under Act, hopefully, of course, that means that this week, at least one other person is going to be praying for you and the things that you have shared. So, even if it's not your usual practice, just take time each day to think about what's going on in the things that you've shared for prayer and what God might be doing as a result of that. And then maybe some kind of encouragement to that person or those people in the coming week. And that passage that Scott took us through, though it was taken from the Message version in the NIV, it begins, therefore, as God's chosen people, we are, you are, God's chosen people. We might be a bit of an odd bunch. We might sometimes annoy each other. We might sometimes get under one another's skin. But we, this lot of us here tonight, are God's chosen people. So let's remember that going home tonight, when we go to bed tonight, and when we get up in the morning. Remember, each and every one of us is one of God's chosen people, and carry that with us throughout the week that lies ahead. And thinking of the week that lies ahead, the very, very, very quick look to next week. It's on your papers there. Next session, the frontline concern with that question there, which we're going to be looking at next week. What does God want me to do? So there you are, an appetizer for next week. Thank you for coming tonight. Hope it's proved interesting, useful, beneficial. And as we've shared together, I hope that we've managed to draw encouragement, support, and benefit from each other for being out there on our front lines in the coming week. Let's pray before we go. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have chosen each and every person in this room tonight. Thank you so much that we belong to you. And Father God, we take great comfort and great security and see it as a real blessing and a real benefit to know that we are chosen by you. But as we've been reminded tonight, it isn't all about that comfort and that security and that benefit and that blessing. It's about what are we going to do for you because you have chosen us. You've chosen us for a purpose and for a reason. And so I pray, Father, that we will not shut ourselves off behind these walls, but we will want to live for your plans and the purposes for which you have chosen us out there on the front lines in which you have placed us at the present time. And thank you that we can encourage one another. Thank you that we can support one another. Thank you that we can build one another up as we seek to serve you and honour you and bring glory to your name in this way. So thank you for our time together. Thank you for each other. And we pray now that you'll go with us to our homes, be with us through this night and throughout the day tomorrow and through the coming week, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Men amongst us at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. Breakfast.